A reading from Jeremiah 33:14-16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Luke 21:25-36. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The word of God for the people of God.
Recently, I've been on a journey, you might even call it an obsession, to grow grass in my backyard. We've moved into our house. When we moved into our house, the backyard was mainly a mess of gravel and dirt, and I dream of a day where it will one day be carpeted with lush green grass. Earlier this year, I planted some grass seed and diligently watered it as the seed took root. And much to the chagrin of one person that lives in my house, I would go out every single morning, coffee cup in hand, and literally watch the grass grow. I think I hit a new level of obsession when, while in England on our Wesleyan study tour, I would occasionally log onto my backyard security camera to check in on how the grass was doing. And now that I say it out loud, I hear it, okay? I do hear it. I understand how wild that seems, right? But friends, the grass did okay for a bit. It actually took root. It started to grow. I thought we were in a good place, that is, until summer ended. Without the regular rains, the grass died fairly quickly. You see, I had moved too quickly to the fun part, to the showy part of planting the grass seed, and I had not done the work of clearing the soil of the rocks or applying fertilizer to the soil or making sure that the grass had regular water through an irrigation system. I moved too quickly to the fun part without having nurtured the soil so that any growth would last. I hadn't put in the time. And I hadn't put in the effort to make my efforts mean anything. Friends, as we begin Advent, part of our job is to tend the soil, not of our backyards, but of our hearts. Part of our work is paying attention to what we need in order to grow, and to be aware that any journey of growth takes work and it takes time. And if we try to move too quickly to the fun part, we just might miss it. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, help us to pay attention. Help us to see you in our midst, to journey slowly with you towards that ever-present light of hope that is the Christmas spirit and the Christmas message. God, be with us this day. Amen. Well, friends, today we do embark on a four-week journey towards Christmas called Advent. Advent comes from the Latin word meaning to come into. And this season celebrates the arrival of the Christ child, where Jesus comes into our world. But we don't just rush ahead to the end of the story. We don't skip the next 4 weeks. We don't just jump into the beauty that is Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. That's like me planting grass seed before I tended to the soil. Something might grow quickly if we do that, but it will likely not take root. And this is difficult because it seems there's something in our hearts and certainly in our world that wants that sped up timeline towards Christmas. That instant gratification, and I say it feels like it gets harder and harder every season because it feels like we have Christmas pushed on us earlier and earlier each year. We can hardly make it past Labor Day before decorations and advertisements about what to buy that perfect Christmas gift shows up on our TV and our devices. But the spirit of our Advent journey runs counter to that sped up timeline towards Christmas Day. We are invited to move slowly, intentionally, to light the candles of hope, peace, love, joy, and to light them one at a time. To sojourn through these silent nights, these holy nights, waiting in anticipation, and to recognize just how much in need of a Savior we are. And we make this slow march towards Christmas every year. Advent is the beginning of the Christian calendar. This is the first Sunday of our Christian year together. And how powerful it is to me that where our culture's New Year's resolutions in January, those goals are usually fast-paced, high achievement, focusing on how to make us more efficient or less stress or how to get to the gym more often. But our church calendar starts with a radical de-escalation, a creeping towards the light of Christ, a creeping that invites us to pause and watch as Christ enters our narrative and our world once again. And our journey begins with hope, as it does every year. And as I looked at these scriptures, as I do every year, I was surprised, as I am every year, with how far these scriptures feel from anything I would ever call hopeful. Our Luke reading began with a section called, it actually finds itself in a section of scripture called the destruction of Jerusalem foretold. Hope, not quite. As you heard, it contains lots of imagery of destruction and uncertainty in the earth and in the hearts of the people. And while our Jeremiah reading was less doom and gloom, less heavy on the end times language, when we consider the context in which these words were written, it adds a weight to them that we could easily miss or overlook. Many of you might recall that Jeremiah, the book, the prophet, is writing to the people in exile in Babylon. They've been conquered and shipped out of their home country. Just a few chapters earlier, while in exile, God tells the people to get comfortable, build houses, grow gardens, get used to this, settle down. And now this promise of deliverance. But to those in exile who saw their surroundings and then heard these words of promise, they probably thought the prophet had misheard God because their circumstances at that time felt hopeless, not hopeful. They felt without a future, without any signs that any good could ever come from their reality. So why is it again that these are the passages that we choose for hope? It doesn't seem to make sense. Where is the hope in these readings? Well, friends, in order to find it, we have to understand and remember what hope is and what purpose it serves in our life of faith. One definition of hope that I found helpful was this: hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Another usage of that word rendered hope simply as a feeling of trust. Hope acknowledges that things are not as they should be. And it recognizes that in the midst of that, God is still with us. We see this concept of hope all throughout the Bible, but it is almost always in close proximity to the idea that things are not as they should be. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. A beautiful passage. But a passage that sits at the end of a section where Jerusalem's unrighteousness is unveiled and the exile into Babylon is foretold. And a very famous passage that is that includes the idea of hope is found in Jeremiah, just four chapters before our reading today. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. A future and a hope. But to those who were in exile, to those who felt hopeless, having just lost everything they owned and knew, and not knowing when, if, or how they might ever find home again, to these folks, I wonder if that proclamation of hope felt offensive. As if God wasn't paying attention to them. God was aloof or somehow far off from their circumstances. Every time we see the word hope in the Bible, calamity and chaos are nearby. But that's what hope is. It's longing for another way. It's dreaming. It's daring to dream that another way might be possible. It's desiring another outcome. That you might be saved from your current reality or your circumstance. Hope doesn't make much sense when times are good. When the sun is shining and everything is as it should be, we often lose the vocabulary. We lose the language of hope when all seems right in the world. But hope is a welcome companion when your city is in rubble and everything seems to be burning. Hope is a familiar friend when you are in exile or your back is against the wall or you think that it can't get much worse than this. Theologian Walter Brueggemann says it this way: hope in gospel faith is not just a vague feeling that things will work out, for it is evident that things will not just work out. Rather, hope is the conviction against a great deal of data that God is tenacious and persistent in overcoming the deathliness of this world, that God intends joy and peace. Do you hear the grittiness of hope in that passage? The conviction against a great deal of data? We also know the fragility of hope. Those who dare to hope for another way know how quickly those dreams might get dashed or how easily it is to abandon all hope in the midst of the narratives of despair of our world that tells us that no way is possible, that this is the end of your rope. Friends, a single blade of grass may not seem very significant to us, but that same single fragile blade of grass in the desert or in a rocky Florida backyard where growth seemed impossible, that's hopeful. That's cause for celebration. That small glimmer of new life is enough to keep us going on days that feel heavy or impossible to move on. And because of that, part of our journey towards hope is learning to watch and pay attention. This is what Luke is writing to his audience about, or this is what Luke's Gospels to the audience is for with Jesus speaking. In the midst of all the signs and chaos and the uncertainty, we heard all of those end times language with the sea being angry and the skies shaking. In the midst of all of that, it can be easy to get swept up in the madness. We can become so enamored with what is wrong with the world that we forget to look for what is right in the world. Hope is a thing that is practice. It is exercise. It's a muscle that needs to be strengthened. We must seek to live a life defined like that one that we read about in our candle lighting liturgy. While fear, anxiety, misinformation, and suspicion surround us on every side, we choose to watch and wait in hope, preparing our hearts to notice and cooperate with God's grace already at work in our midst. Advent is about slowing down enough to notice what needs to be healed and what needs to be fixed. It's about identifying where we need saving so that when our Savior shows up, we can rejoice. It's about watching the ground for new sprigs of life after a harsh winter. It's about continuing to do the work to clear the rocks out from the soil of our hearts so that new growth can sprout. And to borrow a phrase from both prophets Isaiah and John the Baptist, it's about preparing the way for the Lord. In short, Advent is about making room. You see that our theme this year for Advent is making room, and that is our communal challenge this Advent season. How might you need to make room in your life and routine so that you don't miss the arrival of the Christ child this season? What do you need to slow down or turn off in order to pay attention to the new life aching forward in the ground all around you already? What do we need to clear off the path in order that we not miss the quiet entrance of God into our humanity? What noises or voices, including the voices of self-doubt and cynicism, might you need to silence in order to hear the whispering voice of Emmanuel, God in our midst? As we ponder these questions, as we walk with these questions this Advent season, we wait and we watch, paying attention to God in our midst in both the big and the small. And as we watch and as we wait, we light the candle of hope, allowing it to light our path, especially, most especially in those places that feel dark and uncertain. And we allow that light to illuminate our path towards a Savior. As we close today, I want to share words from one of the lights on my path in my faith journey. The Reverend Jan Richardson is a pastor and an artist and has a gift for words that invite me into a deeper sense of contemplation and understanding. You've heard her words often from this pulpit. They help me see the brokenness and the shadow parts of myself, and they point me towards the light and hope in our midst. I'll close with her words today. This is a poem called Blessing of Hope. So may we know that hope is not just for someday, but for this day, here, now, in this moment that opens to us. Hope is not made of wishes, but of substance. Hope made of sinew and muscle and bone. Hope that has breath and a bleeding heart. Hope that will not keep quiet and be polite. Hope that knows how to holler when it's called for. Hope that knows how to sing when there seems little cause. Hope that raised us from the dead. Not someday, but this day. Every day. Again and again and again. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.